A bunch of years ago, I was in Wolfville, Nova Scotia for a couple months. I was supposed to be working on a thesis, and that turns out that's a lot harder than I thought it was going in. For those of you who are interested, the thesis never did get finished. So it's been about at least 10 years. Anyways, while I was in Wolfville, Nova Scotia, which is a small university town, I was living in an Airbnb with a woman who worked out of her home. It was a lovely home right close to the university, and I had a room in there. There were some challenges in that she's an herbalist and makes all these concoctions in her kitchen, so her kitchen was never available, which is a hard thing when you're trying to live for a couple months in a house. But one of the things that was really interesting, so I've lived on my own for a long time, and I quite like living on my own by myself. I've often said that if I met somebody that was worth marrying at this stage in my life, I'm here to have his own house. And yeah, maybe not. I don't know. Anyways, one of the things that really struck me while I was there for a couple months living in her home was that it's hard to live in somebody else's presence. And also, I thought, you know, I'd probably be a better person if somebody was witnessing my day-to-day life. Because if all you have are pets witnessing your day-to-day life, they're completely non-judgmental and they don't call you on anything. But if you're living in the presence of other people, they can call you on things and they can notice things. And it's a hard thing. And so I bring that up because I have a couple of questions for us to think about today. The first one is, who witnesses, holds us accountable to living our faith with integrity and to growing our faith? In your life, who is there who's witnessing your faith? Who's holding you accountable to living your faith? Who's holding you accountable to actually growing your faith? Also, who challenges your assumptions? Who in your life calls out your blind spots, particularly in terms of being a follower of Jesus? You know, it's easy to just go along life going, well, I know what I believe and that's it, and not noticing all the ways that we maybe don't have integrity, or maybe there's a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we're living our life or how we're treating people or treating ourselves. So who in your life challenges your assumptions? Who in your life is calling out your blind spots? Who encourages our faith in our day-to-day existence, especially when we don't feel like following Jesus with integrity? Because I mean, I'm definitely not the only one who sometimes is going, Jesus, you ask too much. I don't want to follow you this week. I don't want to follow you in this instance or whatever. So who is encouraging your faith? Who's encouraging you to keep going when it's really hard to follow Jesus? When you don't want to love your enemies? When you don't want to forgive the person that hurt you? When you don't want to be generous or hospitable or kind or any of the other things that Jesus requires of us? Who encourages your faith then? And then also, who is praying for you in your day-to-day lives when we're not at church? It's great that we bring our prayers and we pray for each other at church, but who's praying for you in between Sundays? Who's encouraging you in between Sundays? Who's challenging you in between Sundays? And I ask all of these questions because being the church is about more than just gathering once a week or even a couple times a week for those of you who are part of a small group or something. It's great that we come together, that we gather in this place, that we pray for each other, that we worship each other, that we encourage each other, that we eat around a table with each other. That's wonderful. But it doesn't stop. Being the church isn't just happen when we're here together. Being the church is something that keeps going all through the week. We are still the church even when we're not gathered together in this place. Being the church is about being connected to each other as if we're family with each other. Now, by that, I don't mean that, hey, we talk to each other every day. That's not realistic. I know some families who do that. My family has never been one who's done that, who's talked to each other every single day. But we connect, right? It does mean, even if I don't know what's happening to you in this instant, I probably have a good idea what you do for a living. I probably have a good idea who you're sharing your living space with. I probably have a good idea of some of those things that are going on in your life. That's being the family, being the church, especially from Monday to Saturday, means that we know what each other are up to through the week. It means that we're praying for each other through the week. It means that, especially when we're prompted to by the Holy Spirit, that we're actually reaching out to each other through the week. It means that we grieve together, that we lament together, that we celebrate with each other. That we don't just come here and celebrate, say, because somebody made a decision that they were going to follow Christ, and so we celebrate with them. Absolutely, we do that. But it also means we celebrate Keitha retiring from teaching. It also means we celebrate Carla 1 year sober. So amazing. So hard. It also means we celebrate that Jane's finally been able to send in her evidence for her refugee hearing, right? It means that we celebrate with each other, not just the churchy things, not just the faith things, but all the things that are part of our lives. Because being the church, being this family with each other, means that we're connected to each other, that we care about each other, that we care about the same things that they care about, that each other cares about. I want to read for you. We're going to continue that. But before we do, I want to read for you from the book of Ephesians. And this is, if you want to follow this in the red Bibles around there, if you go to page 950, you'll find this passage. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm reading verses 13 to 22. It reads this way. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together, and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. We're not going to go into all the parts of that scripture passage this morning, but what was happening there is that in the Ephesian church and in the early first century church at large, you had people who were Jewish who became followers of Jesus, and you had people who were not Jewish, they called them Gentiles, who became followers of Jesus. And those were two very, very different groups. And there was a lot of things to divide them. There was a lot of hostility between those two groups. There was a lot of differences of beliefs in what was required and what wasn't required. Were you allowed to make sacrifices? Were you allowed to eat meat that had been sacrificed to other gods? Were you allowed to interact with people who weren't also followers of Jesus? There were lots of differences of opinion of what was required and what wasn't. There was a lot of hostility between these two groups. And so the author of Ephesians is writing and saying, listen, and he's talking here specifically, primarily to the Gentiles. He's saying, okay, you guys who are all so high and mighty about yourselves, because look, you don't have to follow all that Jewish stuff to become a follower of Jesus. Isn't that great? You've got all this freedom. And he's saying, listen, you need to remember where you came from. You need to remember that your Jewish brothers and sisters have been part of God's people long time before you ever came along. So you need to respect that. And then he turns around, he does this in Romans 2, and he says to the Jewish Christians, and you need to remember that Jesus didn't just die for you, that Jesus died for everybody, and that in Jesus, who is our peace, all these things that divide us, all our ethnic differences, our cultural differences, our religious differences, all the things that divide us are no more. Because Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the one that breaks down those dividing walls. And in that process has made us to be a new humanity. The word that he uses there about being a new humanity, there's two words in Greek that could be used. One, new, neos, something that's brand new, something that's never been seen before. And there's another word for new, meaning kainos. And the word that the author uses here is the word kainos. And it doesn't mean, hey, this is something brand new. It means that this is something that has a remarkable or an unheard of character. So humanity isn't something new, but the idea that there's one humanity, that there's no divisions, that there's no hostilities, that there's nothing that separates them, that Jesus as the peace, as the crossover, the one that knits all people together regardless of where they come from, that's new. That's this new thing that God has been doing. And for the last, 4 months, it feels like forever, we've been talking about what it means to be this new humanity. And we've had small groups that are meeting and talking about what it means to be this, the new humanity. We were reading together this book called Healing Our Broken Humanity. A lot of you already know it, or if you don't, still highly recommend reading this. And the thing that I love about this book that we were reading, when it talks about what does it mean to be that new humanity, because essentially, how do we heal our broken humanity? By embracing being the new humanity that God has created us to be, this something new that God has made, this destruction of all the divisions, all the hostilities. And each chapter focuses on a different part of what that means. And so it goes through these characteristics. What are some of the characteristics of being the new humanity? Well, when we're the new humanity, it means we lament together. It means we grieve with each other. We don't just stand back and go, oh yeah, I know you're going through a tough time. Sucks to be you. But we actually are grieving with you for your losses, right? It means that we repent together. We confess, we repent, we hold each other accountable to things. That's a hard thing. We don't like that very much. We, you know, when was the last time you walked up to somebody at church and went, oh, I screwed up so bad this week. I need to tell you. And I need you to pray with me to God, to confess, to repent, to change the way I am. That's a lot of vulnerability right there. But being the new humanity means that we own that we're honest about the fact that we're all in need of confession and repentance a lot more than we often are honest about. It means that we relinquish power. As being the new humanity means we're not all about going, how much power can I get and what do I have to do to hold on to it? It's about instead going, I need to approach the world as a servant. How do I serve the people that I work with, that I work for? How do I serve the people who the world says should be serving me? It says we need to relinquish our power and serve each other. It's about justice. Being the one new humanity means it's about justice. Now, I have to tell you up front, I have never, to my knowledge, been a victim of any kind of racism. I've never had to deal with it. So what does that mean? Does that mean, fight your own battles, not my issue? No. As the one new humanity together, my brother or my sister, when you have been oppressed, when you have been treated unjustly, when you have been denied opportunities simply because of the color of your skin or your accent or anything else, it's my problem too. It matters to me as well. I need to be an agent for justice. That's what being part of the new humanity is, that all of us care about justice, not just for ourselves, but for each other. It means that hospitality is a thing that marks the generosity. Jane spoke beautifully about this a couple weeks ago, the generosity, the forgiveness with which we approach each other, the openness, the welcome that we have for each other in our lives. That's part of being the new humanity. There's a chapter called Reinforcing Agency, which just means that we recognize that all of us have been created in the image of God. We all have worth as people created in the image of God. We uphold people having the rights, having the agency to be able to make decisions, to be able to have some segment of control of their lives. We come around, we support, we encourage, we uphold, we walk alongside. The One New Humanity is a people of reconciliation, a people who are looking at all of the ways that bridges can be built or dividing walls can be torn down, bringing Jesus into the midst of things. Jesus who said, who we're told Jesus is our peace, and in him all the hostility, dividing walls have been broken down. We're a people who live that, who exemplify that in the way that we live our lives. And all of these things that are characteristics of being the new humanity, they require more than just me. They require more than just you. It's not something we can do on our own. It's about doing it together. Being a Christian isn't ever, has never been meant to be something that I just do on my own. Because being a Christian is becoming part of the church. It is becoming part of this new humanity that God has created through Jesus. And that requires together. It requires together. It's not something that we create. We can't try really hard and suddenly we will evidence all of these things. Suddenly everybody will look at us and go, oh, look at Walmer Road Baptist Church, how they represent, you know, the One New Humanity. The kingdom of God is really what we're talking about here. Look at how great they are. They've done something really well. No, it's God who creates it. It's what God's kingdom is like. All those dividing walls that have been broken. In the Gospel of Mark, the very beginning of Mark, we hear this great succinct statement from Jesus about what the gospel is. Many of us have heard that word gospel, good news. What is it? This is how Jesus described it. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. The whole life as he was preaching until he was hanging on the cross dying, the gospel is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did exemplified the truth of that statement. Everything that Jesus' disciples were then instructed, empowered to do and to say exemplified the truth of that statement. Everything that we who are the church today, Jesus' disciples today, do and say is intended to exemplify the truth of that statement. That wherever Walmer is, there is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Wherever Walmer disperses to through the week, there is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. So whether you're in an office building, you're shopping in a grocery store, you're chatting to a neighbor in the yard, you're in the fight with the city over a tree, whatever it might be, you are the church. We are the church, and we exemplify the kingdom of God. We are the new humanity going out there. We can't be this on our own. Jesus didn't create new humans. Jesus created a new humanity, which is a plural word, all of us together. It looks like family. Good family, not some of us, doesn't look like all of our families, but it looks like family. It looks like knowing what each other are up to through the week. Now, again, I don't mean maybe knowing the specifics. So I have a brother who lives in New Brunswick, and he works for Irving Oil, and I know that I know that people call and he calls people about the oil company. It's kind of what I know about what he does. It doesn't mean he's any less family because I don't really understand it. Good church example. I know that Jerry has worked for the same engineering company for many years. I know that he loves the company that he works with. And I know that sometimes he buries stuff in the ground that has to be do stuff. I have never once understood when Jerry's tried to explain to me things that he does. Those of you who are more scientifically inclined may have more luck with that. But it doesn't mean that I don't have a sense of what Jerry is up to through the week, where he is, what he's doing, right? Because we're family with each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We challenge each other. We support each other, not just on Sundays, but all through the week. You know, when a tree falls on somebody, people call through the week to say, are you okay? How are you doing? What can I get for you? Right? But not just that. At other points through the week as well, if we know something's happening with somebody, we pray for them. We maybe reach out to them. We just have this awareness that it's not like we have these relationships on Sunday and then we go our separate ways, we forget about each other, and then we come back on Sunday and go, oh, I remember you. I saw you last week. Right? We're part of each other's lives all through the week with each other. We grieve. We lament. We hope. We celebrate with each other. There's a word in the Bible, the word in Greek, the word is koinonia, and it's a word that is translated a few different ways, but it's a word out of which we get communion or community. And sometimes it's translated as fellowship, but that's not quite rich enough for what koinonia is. It's used to talk about God. You know, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinity that we don't really understand how all of that works, but God is three persons in one person, and all of them so intricately connected that you can't fully separate them. It's not three gods, it's one God. And the word koinonia describes that community that is God. We who were created in God's image are created to be in koinonia, that same kind of community with God and also with each other. It means partnership or participation in something. One author talks about it being a community of mutuality and of solidarity, this idea of being interconnected as family, as koinonia, as community. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be the one new humanity. That's what it means to evidence the kingdom of God wherever we go. And the thing is, if we're truly this, then the things going on in each other's lives will matter. It matters to us when one of us doesn't have a housing. It matters to us when one of us needs a job. It matters to us when one of us is getting married or having a child or retiring from a job. It matters to us when one of us is grieving or being harassed or suffering injustice of any kind. All of these kind of things matter to us because we're connected, because we're the one new humanity together. You might be the one who's suffering physical pain or torment, but we suffer alongside you. We cry out to God alongside you because we are this one new humanity together. This is what it looks like to be the new humanity. It's not something that we create. God creates it. God knits us together. But it is something we need to be willing to participate in. See, it doesn't happen just automatically. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of caring. It takes daily choosing to follow Jesus and to be the church. Today, we're celebrating a lot of things together, and that is so great. And as we do so, we're being the new humanity. We're being a family. As we celebrate each other, as we celebrate Keith's retirement, Ram and Mary's upcoming anniversary, Jane and Emily's graduation, Carla's sobriety, as we celebrate all of those things, God is knitting us together. We are being the new humanity, and we are becoming the new humanity, the local representation of God's kingdom in the world. It's not an easy thing. But I believe with every ounce of my being that if there's going to be any hope in our world, it's because we will willingly step into what it means to be the church, that we will allow God's Holy Spirit to mold us and craft us to truly be the new humanity, not just when we gather on Sundays, but all through the week as we go our separate ways.